We are in Mark chapter 12 in the Holy Scriptures this morning, picking up in verse 28, which is where we'll begin. Mark 12, beginning in verse 28, and now listen, because this is the Word of God. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Beloved, Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. It is 3 days before the crucifixion. The leaders of Israel saw him as a great threat to them because the people considered Jesus the Messiah, and he would be a great rival to their leadership. And so they have spent all day trying to trap him to say something that would demonstrate that he's not the Messiah, to expose him in front of the crowds which are watching as a fraud. But nothing was working. Every time they sent a group to trap him, to test him, his answer confused or astounded them, and they could not get to him. Now, there's been a certain gradation of the groups that are coming to try to trap him. The Herodians were at the beginning. They don't really know their Bibles very well. They were simply political type leaders. And you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew their Old Testaments a bit better, but you may not know this, but Pharisees were what we call lay people. They had regular jobs. They were farmers or masons or whatever they did back then. So they weren't full-time theologians as leaders. Then you had the Sadducees, who considered themselves smarter than the Pharisees. They had outsmarted the Pharisees with the question we had looked at last week. But there's one more group, and they have not come forward yet. They have not tried to stump Jesus, and that group is the scribes. The scribes were the theologians. They were the seminary professors of the day. As the name scribe would suggest, they spent all day translating the Old Testament. So all they did was study the Bible and rewrite it. They were the ones that if you walked up to them and said, "What does Leviticus 22:9 say?" they would quote it by memory. No, I can't do that, so don't ask me. But these were the theologians. You can't get anyone more impressive than this. And finally, this is the one who steps forward. He's been watching Jesus answer all these other groups, and he's been very impressed. But he now steps forward with his question that he thinks will do it. The book of Matthew tells us that he was also trying to test or trap Jesus. So here's his question. Which commandment of all the commandments is the most important, the foremost of all? The Jews counted 613 commandments in the law of Moses, and they often argued about which ones were the most important. This scribe probably asked this question all the time, and no one has quite gotten it yet. And so what he's doing, he's challenging the Lord to summarize all religion with one law. Now, some of you who are older remember a movie called City Slickers. And in that movie, Jack Palance, the actor, he's an older man, he would say, "Do you know what the secret of life is? It's one thing, just one thing," he kept saying. Now, throughout the movie, they keep asking him, "What? What is the one thing?" And of course, he dies before he can tell them. Well, that's the challenge. Jesus, what is the one thing that matters more than anything else from the Bible? And you better get this right. And so the Lord answers, and he begins by quoting what is known as the Shema. The Shema is a verse in Deuteronomy. Shema means hear. That begins, "Hear, Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one." Now, the key to this verse is the word "our." The Lord is our God. That word "Lord," when you see it in the Bible and it has four capital letters, L-O-R-D, that means Yahweh. And God revealed that name only to Israel because he had established a special relationship with Israel. So the Lord, the Creator God, is now our God in a very unique way. Only Israel did God rescue from slavery, and only Israel did he give them a special land where he would be present with them in the temple. And so Israel, the Lord, is your God. He has lavished his affection upon you. Now, what was required of them in response? Well, the Lord has loved you, now you love him back. The Lord has lavished his affection upon you. Lavish your affection back upon him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is a full dedication with every part of you, your thinking, your attitude, your strength, your living, that you live for him, for his pleasure, because he has done so much for you. But notice there's an outworking of this that the Lord adds. Also love your neighbor as yourself. God lavishes his love on you. You love him back. And with that love, you love those he made in his image. You cannot love God, the Bible says, and hate people. And so if you love God, you love those created in his image. There's an old saying, you cannot love me and hate my children. Now this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, all people love themselves naturally. It's not saying you must learn to love yourself before you can love others. He's saying we all care about our own well-being. None of us like to be unhappy. So we naturally care about ourselves. Now care for others as much as you care for yourself. God cared for others in doing this for you. And now you love others. Their well-being becomes just as important as your well-being. Jesus says, this summarizes all religion. This summarizes the law. Now the scribe is so impressed. He says, teacher, you nailed it. Don't you love it in school when your teacher does this? You got it. You actually answered this correctly. May have been the first one. The scribe actually agreed with this. He's so impressed that like a teacher, he repeats the answer. But in repeating the answer, he adds, because love for God and neighbor is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This was not commonly understood in Israel, that love for God matters. And if your motive isn't right, all the other things you do for God don't matter. You can offer 1,000 sacrifices at the temple, but if you're not doing it out of love for God, it's meaningless. And so the scribe understood. But now Jesus had passed that test, and that means he has passed every test. He has gone through a trial to prove he is the Messiah. And nobody could trick him. Nobody could cause him to say something wrong. His wisdom was always above theirs. And so they had put their best man forward, and Jesus answered correctly. And so notice the last verse. From that point on, no one dared to ask him a question. If our best theologian cannot trap him, cannot find a weakness, then no one else is even going to try at that point. Now, normally this is where a passage would end. But as the man was walking away, Jesus has something to say to him. Surprisingly, the Lord says to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is why Jesus was there. He was there to bring in the kingdom where we would know God forever. We would have his love. We would have forgiveness. He would be uniquely our Lord, leading us to the promised land like he did Old Testament Israel. Jesus is saying, "You are so close to the kingdom of God that I came to bring." Now, what made him so close? Well, he understood what religion is all about. He understood that true religion is relational. It's about love. God loves us. He redeems us. And we love him back in response. He understood that in true religion, motives matter. And so Jesus praises him. "You're one of the few people who understand what it's all about, what it means to know God, to walk with God." And so he praises his understanding and says, "You're very close." Now, what's the problem? He's only close, which means he's not in yet. What's missing from his answer that he cannot be a part of Christ's kingdom? Well, what's missing is that Jesus has explained what God requires, not only of Israel, but of all people. Because at creation, God with affection fashioned us into his image. He set his affection and love upon us. So this is what is required of all people that God has made. God has made you. He has made you in his image. He has given you much honor to be a human being with thought and feeling and reason. You can know God. Here is what is required now of you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So he understood rightly what is required. What's the problem? The problem is he didn't understand or admit that he doesn't do this, that he can't do this, that he always fails at doing this. That's what is missing. What's missing is an admission, "Lord, I have not done what is required. I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I do not love my neighbor as myself. Now what? I have broken your law." You see, what's missing is him reaching out for a savior and asking for mercy. Think about yourself. Have you fulfilled what is required by God? Do you love God with everything you think and say and do every moment of every day? Do you always love your neighbor as yourself? We know what is required, but we're all lawbreakers. This is what the scribe is failing to admit. He thinks that he can do this. All right, you got it right. And I do this, so I'm fine. But Jesus had taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who admit they cannot do what is required, that they cannot keep the law, and they come to God for mercy, they are the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is saying to the scribe, until you understand yourself, that you are a lawbreaker deserving of judgment, you'll never enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom I came to bring. That is what is missing, to admit that you need a savior. It's not enough simply to know the law. Now, ironically, the scribe is speaking to the only person that ever existed who kept that law. Is there ever a moment Jesus is not loving his Father with all his heart? Is there ever a moment where Jesus is not loving his neighbor as himself? What is he about to do in 3 days? He's about to go to the cross and die for sinners. Perfect love. Here's the only person who ever obeyed the law of God and did what was required. So he is the only one qualified to save you from your sins. And so the scribe understood the essence of the law. He understood what religion is all about, but he had too much pride to say he can't do it. He needs a savior. And so notice in the passage, he doesn't ask Jesus. He doesn't say, what do you mean I'm so close? What am I missing? The scribe is silent, which means he walked away, too proud to ask for help. So close. He's so close in understanding the gospel, but he's also so far. Now, we don't have any record of what happened. Maybe he came to know the Lord, became a believer. But how heartbreaking it would be if he never did when he was that close. And so as we come to our time of application, let me ask you, have you come to the place in your life where you know you cannot please God, that you cannot fulfill the law, you cannot do what is required? The only way to enter the kingdom of God is to come to the end of yourself and to admit your failure and that you need a savior. You are too tainted with sin to do what is required and obey God from your heart. You don't need to know the law anymore. You need the gospel. You need to know what is the way for someone like me who cannot obey this law. How do I enter the kingdom of God? How do I have eternal life? That's the gospel, the good news that Christ came to bring, that he will bear all your sins on himself. And he is the righteous one, that you are imputed that righteousness. You are given his righteousness in a legal sense when you believe. And so there's nothing you can do. You cannot reform your life to obey this law because your best attempts will fail. Even as a Christian, you do not really obey this law. We never love the Lord with all of our hearts. We don't love our neighbor perfectly. We need a savior. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote a little poem of the difference between the law, what God requires, and the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. And it goes like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And so have you given up on yourself trying to be good enough to be accepted by God? Have you come to that place that the scribe had not come to call out for Jesus to forgive you? That's the one thing needed to enter the kingdom of God. And then for you Christians, you are reminded that true religion is relational. It's all about love. God is personal. He has lavished his love upon us, and now we love him back. It's not about doing a bunch of religious things or saying the right words so you feel better about yourself or you think now you're better than others. It's about pleasing the God who redeemed you and loves you. It's from your heart. And then with God's love now in you, loving others. The Bible answers the question, who is my neighbor I'm supposed to love as myself? And the Good Samaritan parable basically says, anyone around you, that's your neighbor. If the people closest to you, the people that are around you, don't know that you love them at all and maybe think the opposite, then all your religion is meaningless if there's no love. And so you heard the law this morning, beloved. You heard what God requires, and that's bad news because you cannot do what God requires. Then you heard the gospel. Jesus kept the law perfectly for you, and then he pays for all your sins on the cross. So leave here not confident in the law that you can do it. Leave here rejoicing in the gospel that Jesus did it for you. And then in response, go out and love God and love others. Amen. Let's pray.